As we gather here this morning on this wet and soggy Lord's Day, we do so to hear the Word of God. And God's Word has much to say about many things. And sometimes the most difficulty that a preacher has is choosing exactly what to talk about. And oftentimes we need to look around us. We need to maybe even look at the world and say, what does the world need? Because the church, the people that are in the church, are people that are in the world as well. And so it's fitting this morning that we speak about integrity. For a text, I've chosen Psalms 41 and verse 12. The fact of the matter is that integrity is something you don't hear that much about anymore. People used to have it. It used to be pointed out. And so it is important. The Spirit had the psalmist write there in Psalms 41 and verse 12. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. When you think about integrity, one of the first things you might want to do is to look it up and see what the definition is. It is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. You know, not too long ago, a man's word was his bond. I remember the aggravation that a particular customer of ours had when we had sold the company, and the company that bought our company says every job has a contract. I took the contract to the man. We'd given him a price. I'd called to him on the phone. He'd agreed with the price. And he says, I've never had a written contract prior to this with you guys. And you've always performed the work. And there have been problems, and we've always worked them out. Because I knew that your predecessor and you would do what you said you would do. And you knew that I would pay you in accordance to our agreement. What he was talking about was integrity. When someone told you something, they'd do something. You could bank on it. And it's because they had integrity, and people with integrity stand out. You can be around a person just a short while, and you can tell whether or not they have integrity. That's because they make a difference, and people see the difference. And we all know people who say, well, I'll call you right back. And 8 months later, they haven't called you. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about someone that says, I promise you, I will do such and such. I will make this happen. I will carry this out and then go their way and forget about it. As Christians, we should want to stand in integrity. Keep in mind that when we obeyed the gospel, we made a commitment, a promise to God. To break that commitment shows our lack of integrity. Notice our text as the psalmist and speaking toward God, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. We don't have to worry about the integrity of God. God cannot lie. He keeps his promises, all promises, and he never fails. His word never fails. Therefore, we must worry about our word, our integrity. Because of the psalmist's integrity, he says, and settest me before thy face forever. Surely when we obeyed the gospel, we were serious. And if we will stand in integrity, we are to keep our promise to God. We are to honor our commitment to God. So how do we do that? Oftentimes it's good to look into the Bible and see examples, and we could go to Numbers chapter 13, and we will probably look in that area here in a little bit. No need to turn there right now. We talk about Joshua and Caleb, and we know the events that took place in their life. There were 12 men, one from each tribe, or task by the commandment of God to sneak into the promised land and to scope it out before the children of Israel entered the promised land. They had already made that arduous journey. Countless numbers of people died in the wilderness. And they arrived here and they're ready to go into the promised land. I take it back. This was before they went into the wilderness and countless number of people died because of the events that were depicted there. Got to make sure you get it in the right order. So, They were given a specific job to do. And upon taking that commitment, they would expose their integrity or lack thereof. Two of the spies brought back a good report. Of the spies, they all brought back of the fruit of the land. But 10 of them said, "It's impossible. We can't do it." But Joshua and Caleb, because they stood in integrity, brought reports of the good of the land, and they also, that they, Israel, with God's help, could take the land and enter that land of promise. As children of God in this, the New Testament dispensation, we're to stand in integrity. And so to stand in integrity, we must always do what is right, whether someone else is watching or not. You know, it's been said that your ethics are what you do when no one else is watching. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever done something? Don't respond, please. Have you ever done something and you kind of look around? Somebody here in the room? Shouldn't it make you think? Do we do what is right? When we think no one else can see us, what do we do? Do we do something else? I want you to note something. I want you to keep something in mind. Something else here is not that which is right. Do we do what is right or something that is not right? There's the only two choices that are available to us. It's important that we realize this. A thing is either right or it's wrong. Joshua and Caleb were men who did what was right regardless of who was watching, regardless of who opposed them, regardless of who disagreed with them. God gave them a job to do. Choose ye out of every tribe a man. Moses said, any, meeny, miny, mo. You. Come on, let's go. Joshua and Caleb happened to be two of those men. And they committed to doing a job. Not only did they do the job, they also gave an honest and positive report of the land and the fruit of the land. Look at Joshua chapter 14 and verse 7. We see there how old Joshua was, where he started in carrying out this commandment from God, as well as the fact that his report was stored in his mind until he returned and revealed it to Israel. There we see, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as was in mine heart. He fulfilled his obligation before God relative to that specific thing. He went in, he espied the land. He came out, he says, it can be done, it will be done. Let's just align ourselves with God. And he was a man of integrity. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 shows that God is always watching. There is not a time when we are doing something when no one sees us. Because God is always watching. He always knows. People think that God is like a person. When a person's attention is directed one way, they can't see what's behind them. Or they can't see what another person's doing in another room. That's not it at all. He sees all. He knows all. He's aware of everything. The passage tells us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we find out that it's not a new thing, because this was written in Hebrews. We find in Psalms 44 and verse 21, it was in the Old Testament as well. God knew and knows everything. He knew what Israel would do in any given situation. He knew the situation that was going to come up. He knew who was going to be involved in it. And he knew exactly what each individual within that nation of Israel was going to do. He even knows the innermost thoughts of the heart, the mind of all humanity. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knows your thoughts before you think them. So if we're going to be standing in integrity, we need to always do what is right, whether someone else here on earth is watching or not, knowing that God is always watching. If we're going to stand in integrity, we must keep our promises, even if they cause you personal loss or pain. You know, it's not always easy to do. It's much easier to say, you know, I need to renege on this promise because it's going to cause me some discomfort. You know, I think some Christians do this. It's difficult. It's easy because they have chosen or decided to choose a certain lifestyle. After they become children of God, after they made a commitment, after they have committed themselves to serve God and have committed themselves to stand in integrity before Him, then they say, well, you know, this is too difficult. I can't do this. The threat of loss or pain or suffering has caused many to fail to keep a promise, caused many to fail to keep a commitment. I've talked to people who have participated in divorce, and they said, well, why did you divorce? Well, it became too hard. Sadly, I've actually heard that from Christians. It became too hard. Those who don't keep their promises to others or don't keep their promises to God are not people of integrity. Plain and simple. Can't be said any other way. They're not honest. They have less than honorable moral principles. And there's no moral uprightness in such a person. If we won't keep the commands of God, there is no moral uprightness in us. We may still be good people. We may be fine so far as society is concerned. But we made a promise to God. We gave God our soul. Joshua and Caleb have made promises to keep to God, to be faithful. They maintained their integrity. They kept their promise. They did their job. They made honest report of their findings. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. The first part of it is their reaction after they came back. And 10 of the spies said, whoa, we can't do this. We are going to be crushed if we go into this land. Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They couldn't believe that these 10 who saw the same thing that they did, who brought back the same type of fruits that they did, they tore their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. I mean, after all, stop and think about it. What did God promise them? A beautiful land, a fine place, outside and separate from the oppression of the Egyptians that many of them had known all their lives. He said, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us an exceeding good land. He might very well have said, you know, if we are people of integrity, God will do what He has told us that He will do. You know, God keeps His promises. He told them if they followed Him, if they obeyed His word, if they did His will, He would grant them entrance into the land of promise. We're going to see here in just a little bit He did that because two of them kept their promise. Two of them were people of integrity. Two of them never failed to serve God. But of that group, all but two died in the wilderness. He says, if the Lord will delight in us, He will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. He says, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. They were standing firmly upon the side of God. And God has said, if you will go in and conquer the land, I'll be with you. I will drive some of them. He actually even did that, even after these folks were afraid. After they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, there were times when He sent hornets before the children of Israel to drive people out. But notice in verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. You think maybe that Joshua and Caleb said, let's think about this again. You guys might be right. Maybe we ought to step back, take a break for about 40 years. No, he didn't say that at all. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. I think in that situation, Joshua and Caleb might very well have lost their lives had God not intervened. Because the people of Israel were not standing in integrity. In Psalms chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we find most of a psalm that deals with integrity. As we read this, I want you to notice the question with which the psalm begins. He says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then the answers. We find in verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Again, people of integrity. Verse 3 says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned or disdained, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. God expects us to be people of integrity, to keep our promises, even if it might cause us personal pain, personal loss. Sadly, there are some preachers who will preach a softened gospel because they're afraid of stepping on the toes of some people. It should never be that way. We should all be people of integrity, whether we're preachers or not. We are children of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, the words that we read there tell us that the person of integrity will keep their word and honor their commitments. He said, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. To go beyond our word or to stop short of it is evil. Note, of course, that this was during the time when the law of Moses was still in effect. So this principle with God, if you tell him you're going to do something, you're to do it, was true under the patriarchal system. It was true under the Mosaic system. And James chapter 5 and verse 12 shows that it's also true in the New Testament dispensation. It is true among us today. God expects us, when we make a promise, to keep that promise, even if it's going to cause us personal loss, even if it's going to cause us pain. We have committed to serve God, to do his will. And some allow the things of this life to prevent them from doing so. James was directed to write, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by another oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. What is James saying there? The Spirit is having James say that if you are not a person of integrity, you're going to fall into condemnation. The result of not keeping your word or promise, you know, you may avoid some personal hurt. You may avoid physical harm, but you're going to fall into condemnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 shows that we have a real responsibility because we made a commitment to God when we became children of God. It's just when we are joined in holy matrimony, a man and a woman are joined in holy matrimony, they commit themselves one to another in the presence of God and commit to God that they're going to honor that commitment. The same thing is true when a person becomes a child of God. They make a commitment to God when they obey the gospel. And that passage says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. How am I a steward? What am I a steward of? Well, first and foremost, you're a steward of the word of God. But you're also stewards of your own word. Stop and think about this. Can anybody but you keep or break your word? No. If we are Christians, of course, we are stewards of God's word. We've made a promise to uphold that word, to defend that word, to proclaim that word in life, in practice, in words. When we make a promise, keep it. And if you're a Christian, you've made a promise to God. You've committed yourselves to faithfulness and fidelity. You are saying to God, when you obey the gospel, I will be a person of integrity. To stand in integrity, we must always put our faith in God, regardless of what obstacles come our way. As the text read, God will uphold us in our integrity. But don't be deceived. We all have enemies for standing up for truth and right. And if you have never, as a Christian, had anyone object to what you believe, then that means that you're not telling them what you believe. You're not showing them in your life what you believe. Great obstacles stood in the way of Joshua and Caleb. In fact, the whole nation of Israel opposed them, and they would have stoned them. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, I want you to note as you're turning over there that this was Jesus speaking to his apostles, upon whom would be the outpouring of the Spirit. And at this point, Jesus had already given them the power to heal. But he's telling them that they must continue to believe. They must continue to be faithful. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, they weren't able to do something. Why can't we do this? For your unbelief. He says, for verily I say unto you, if ye have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. These men were the authorized ambassadors of Christ and were given absolutely all they needed to carry out this mission. But they had to be people of integrity. They had to be people of faith. Those who were not people of integrity would fall by the wayside. Stop and think. Was not Judas an apostle? Absolutely. He was not a person of integrity. He condemned himself by his actions. These people to whom Jesus is speaking, they could not do what Jesus would have them do unless they had true faith. Even in the face of opposition, even in the face of persecution. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we see that all things are possible through Christ. Even in the face of opposition, even in the face of persecution, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means that God through Christ has given us all that we need to maintain our integrity and to perform everything that he has asked of us. And of course, we know that one must be in Christ to have received this benefit. But a lot of people let fear rule them. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. We know what the book of Revelation is about. This passage is very important because it puts those who are afraid in the same category of some pretty wicked and distasteful individuals. Regardless of the obstacles, we cannot be afraid. God says, do this. We are to do it. We are to be people of integrity. We cannot let fear make our choices for us. That passage reads, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars should have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And if you look at that list, you are going to readily admit that some of these things in our minds are worse than others. Now, they're all wrong. They're all sinful. But what does he put first? The fearful. Those who will not stand in integrity because they're afraid, because of an obstacle, because of obstruction, because of a persecution, because of someone trying to bring them harm. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 shows that if we are people of integrity, there's no place for fear. And as that beloved apostle directed to write in this particular place, shows that when love, and I think love and commitment go hand in hand, when love and that commitment is there, that fear will not allow us to deny our commitment to God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. People say, well, what is love? You know, there's a lot going to be said about love in the next few days. But it's talking about personal love, physical love. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, or there's only one chapter, shows us what love is. It gives us the Bible definition of love. We're going to talk this evening about God's word in my heart. We're going to hold to the holiday theme, if you will. But this particular passage tells us the Bible definition of love. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. What is it that we promise to do? I think, if I'm not mistaken, when you became a child of God, you made a promise to keep the commandments of God. This is the commandment. This, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Not only to stand in integrity must we always do what is right, whether someone else, a physical person, is watching or not. We're to keep our promises even if they cause us personal loss or pain, and to put our faith in God regardless of the obstacles in our way. We're to stand up for what is right, regardless of how many others oppose us. That is what integrity is. You know, Joshua and Caleb were opposed for doing what was right. We saw what reaction that the children of Israel had toward them. Well, we're just going to take up these stones and we're going to kill you. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was opposed for doing what was right. And because of the time, because of the situation, because of the fact that the Holy Spirit gave him absolutely every word to say in that sermon, these people should not have opposed him. In Acts chapter 7, the council took Stephen out and they had him stoned. Paul the Apostle was opposed for doing what is right. On multiple occasions in the Bible, we have these accounts where Paul was harassed, where he was persecuted, where he was falsely accused, where he was imprisoned. All of these for the cause of Christ. For I know in whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You think Paul ever faltered? You think Paul ever hurt? You think Paul's feelings were hurt? No doubt about it. His body was harmed. His flesh was torn. But he continued to do what was right. Paul was a person of integrity. You know what? When Paul was doing wrong, thinking he was doing right, he was still a person of integrity, wasn't he? He stood strong for that. But he was honest enough to know that when it was shown to him that what he was doing in the wrong, strongly, vehemently opposing the church, was incorrect and improper and sinful before God, he was willing to make that change. And he became a true person of integrity before God. Jesus, while he was here on earth, was opposed for doing what is right. There's no way you can tell me that one who came to earth to fulfill the will of God is doing something that's not right. Can doing the will of God ever be wrong? Even in the face of opposition, do what is right anyway. You start to say, well, you know, we're going to lose a lot. What do you have to lose if you don't? How about your own soul? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus spoke to the Jews who would see the church come in their lifetime. He was giving them these Pentecost pointers. He was telling them of the kingdom that was about to come. He even told his apostles, you know, people are going to hate you. People are going to imprison you. People are going to beat you. Some of you folks are going to be killed. if you're people of integrity. But what did he tell these people there in that Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In Acts chapter 5, I believe it was, where the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy of being persecuted for the cause of Christ. That's what Jesus is telling these folks here in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And in this day and age, we have a warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It's to all people with Bible integrity. You're going to face opposition. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Going back to the thought that Jesus put forth in Matthew chapter 5. As Peter was directed to write in that general epistle that bears his name, chapter 4 and verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We need to remember these great Bible lessons for the rest of our lives. Always do the right thing, whether anyone is watching or not. Ask yourself the question, is it ever wrong to do right? Is it perhaps going to cause some harm to me? Yeah, perhaps. Are people going to oppose me? Most definitely. Is there a chance that I'm going to be persecuted for it? Possibly. Keep your promises, even if they cause you personal pain or loss. And always put your faith in God, regardless of the obstacles that come our way. You know, if we do this, we'll have no problem being people of integrity. We will have no problem with people saying, I know where they're going to be. Every time the doors of the church buildings open, they're going to be there. They might not say it to you. They might not admit it to you. But they know, because they can see. We need to be people of integrity. Always put our faith in God, regardless of what obstacles come our way. If we do this, we have no problem standing up for what is right in every situation. But one has to become right before they can be right. They have to become a child of God before they are a child of God. And God has a definite plan for that. You know, He has a plan where people can stand in integrity. They can begin at the beginning of whatever age they are, whatever situation in their life, if they're willing to put those things behind, if they're willing to die to sin. And God has a specific plan for that. We're told in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, one is to hear. This is when Peter assembled as he was directed with the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius said, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Once a person hears, they also must believe. Matter of fact, the eunuch could not obey the gospel until such time as he believed. He asked, can I not be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That also ties into the confession we'll look at here in just a second. But one, before they can obey the gospel, having heard and believed, must repent. You can't stay in a life of lack of integrity. You have to be willing to let all that go. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. One must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Simon Peter confessed that to Christ himself. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16 and verse 16. And one must be baptized into Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul thought he was a person of integrity when he persecuted the church. But he became a person of integrity when he obeyed the gospel. when he was baptized. Ananias came into him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 and said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then we are to live faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see the picture of a person who had become a person of integrity and then had forgotten about it, had left it, had forsaken it. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." How sad. But God has provided. He, in his foreknowledge, knew what man would do. He knew that man would sometimes have difficulty with integrity. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see a two-part solution to the problem. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth." That's one part. Their brethren that love them, that want them to be people of integrity, will bring this to their intention. And verse 26, "and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." How? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Are we going to be people who are standing in integrity? Are we going to be people who refuse to stand in integrity and will spend eternity in hell? What will it be? I can't answer for you, and you can't answer for me. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. We're going to sing the first and second verse and then the chorus and then the third verse and the chorus. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?